I don't know how it is for you all, but one of my personal favorite things as we come to end of one year and you begin into the beginning of the next is to take just a few moments and to look back at the previous year and just notice what were some of the big things in that year. So I tend to be a fairly big trends guy. So we've just finished 2019, and I'm always curious for things like, well, what was the biggest movie in 2019? Or what was the biggest song in 2019? And even this morning, as you open up your newsletters, you'll see some information in there that's a summary and some highlights of 2019 when it comes to life here at First Church. In fact, as Pastor Janet referenced earlier, there's a number of highlights in there from the past year in 2019 that we just want to lift up this morning as a way of saying thank you to God and thank you to you, and recognizing, God, you are doing some amazing, amazing things among us. And we don't take that for granted. We give thanks for all the ways that God really is transforming lives in Christ. And so, again, we give thanks to God for that this morning. I encourage you in your own time to take a few minutes and just look through that. Those are some of the highlights as we look back to 2019. I was curious, what would be some of those same things in our culture? And I've started to get in the practice of doing this the last couple of years out of my own curiosity. What were the top news stories in 2019? And it's interesting how quickly some of these really large stories at the time, with a little bit more time, they sort of fade from memory. And so some of these stories I was looking at, and some came right to mind, I'm like, oh yeah, I remember talking about that or reading about that. But some of them, I was like, was that really one of the largest stories in 2019? But these are stories that people searched out in different ways and wanted to learn more about and know more about. And depending on what source you look at, you know, you can find slightly different stories, but there tends to be a lot of consistency. And maybe you remember these, but just very quickly, I want to highlight for you what the top 10 stories were in 2019. First of all, the number 10 story were the California earthquakes, or more specifically, there's always a lot of earthquakes in California, but they had a rather sizable one this past year. And you might remember hearing about that and reading about that. Number 9 was the Equifax data breach, and there was a lot of concern about what information had been leaked out into the world and into society. Number 8, you might remember early in 2019, there was a government shutdown, and there, you know, impacted a lot of people. There was a lot of concern about that. The number 7 story was a story in Sri Lanka. There was a series of terrorist attacks. And one of the things that was interesting there, it wasn't just some hotels that were destroyed in that process, a number of churches were. And at the same time, that happened during and in connection with Holy Week. And so that made news literally around the world. Then continuing the number 6 story, there was a shooting in El Paso, Texas, that had caught a lot of our attention and just broke our hearts in a lot of different ways. Number 5 was the Copa America celebration of soccer and who was going to be the champion in that. And again, the world tuning in, including us, to see who was going to win. Number 4 was an interesting one. I don't know if you remember this or not. There was a raid on Area 51. Now, I don't know if you remember that or not, but why it made news is because it began as sort of a hoax on Facebook, but people actually showed up to raid Area 51. Now, like, it's kind of crazy when you think about it, but really, that happened. That was the number 4 story. Number 3, you might remember celebrating with the World Cup with the women, and our women were the champions in that this year, which was fun to celebrate. The number 2 story was some of the destruction and the burning and the fire at Notre Dame. And just sort of the devastation that caused for a lot of people and wondering how they're going to fix that up or what they're going to do with it. And then the number 1 story, and we talked about this here a couple times, was Hurricane Dorian and just the sheer amount of devastation that was caused by that particular hurricane. Now, there's a whole lot of things we could say about those stories. In fact, in other weeks, other times, we actually may come back to these stories because there's so much to pick through and to look at and understand. But here's the one thing I would say to you about all of those stories for our purposes here this morning. Every single one of those stories in some way involved some type of dramatic experience or thing that grabbed our heart. Right? One of the reasons that this made news and that people wanted to understand more is every one of those stories in some regard gripped our heart. So some of those were obvious. I mean, Hurricane Dorian and the impact of destruction on people's lives, like, of course that breaks our heart. rooting for our favorite team. I mean, all of us get into that. I mentioned Duke way too frequently, but you know, like we get into the teams we root for, so that grips our heart. Now, there might be some of the stories that you're like, well, how did that grip their heart? Like the Equifax data breach. Why does that grip our heart? I'll tell you why. Because we want to know who knows our stuff. Who knows what's really going on? And if my information in whatever form gets out there, like that's worrisome. A government shutdown, why is that worrisome? Who's gonna take care of things? Like, how are we gonna stick together? I mean, there's all these sort of underlying, it gets at the core of who we are. Like, every one of those stories in some way grips our heart. I'm not arguing if they're good stories or bad stories. All I'm saying is that there's something about them that grips us, that we wanna learn more about them, and we wanna know more about them. We wanna understand what's going on in those stories. And every one of them in that way involves some kind of powerful experience or connection. We have begun a new year together, and we have started a sermon series called The Good Life. And what we're trying to understand in this good life is what makes life truly good. And for us as followers of God and us as followers of Jesus, what we come to understand is that the best life, the good life, is one found and embraced in the beauty and the goodness and the truth of Jesus Christ. We have the best reality to live into in Jesus Christ. The most beauty, the most goodness, the most truth. And yet where I think the church is often lagging behind is that we have turned God and we've turned Jesus into a concept instead of an experience that grips our heart. Why do people search out all of those news stories? Because there was something interesting and relevant for them that they wanted to learn more about. It was impacting them in a personal way, even an experience of some kind. I believe for us in the church, one of the things we need to do to reclaim and live into the good life is we have to again learn to share Jesus not as a concept, but as a beautiful Savior to experience. Jesus is the ultimate one who grips our heart. So how do we live into this? How do we experience this together? And more importantly, how do we share this with others? We want to come together and we want to learn how to share Christ in the world in which we live. And what many of us have done is we try to share Jesus by putting out information about him rather than an experience with him. One that would grip our heart, and more specifically, one that would grip the hearts of those around us. How can we do that? Church, remember, there's no more beautiful, no more good, no more true story or reality than the love and found and the reality found in Jesus Christ. So how do we share that in the world we live? Interestingly, Jesus shows us how. In fact, I would say Jesus tells us how, but more specifically, he shows us how. So here's what I want to ask you to do. If you would, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to open with me, and we're going to dig in to some scripture here together. If you will go to the Gospel of John chapter 15, so either on your smartphone or devices, we'll put the words up on the screen here as well. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me. And as you're starting to do that, I want to set the scene of what's happening in John 15. John chapter 15, Jesus is at the very end of his life. In fact, it's his last night on earth. You can imagine how emotional that must have been for Jesus. The disciples didn't fully get it, but Jesus knew. These are my last moments with you. What would you do if you knew these were your final moments with somebody? If you knew today was the last day that you had with someone, what would you do? Well, Jesus shows us what he did. He pulled them together for a meal. He washed their feet. They shared in communion for the very first time. And Jesus then also does something really interesting, especially in the Gospel of John, more than any of the other Gospels. He just pours out his heart. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's what you can start to expect. Here's what it means to be a reflection of me. And right in the middle of that deep heart sharing on the final night of his life, in this emotional, intimate setting, is John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, I believe that Jesus begins to show us how it is that we can share the good life with other people. And the answer to how we share the love of Christ with others is that we need to model the love that Jesus himself shows and shares with others. See, if you look with me here this morning, John chapter 15, I just want to invite you to hear these words this morning. And these are beautiful, holy, wonderful words. Just try to absorb the picture that Jesus is giving us here. He says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this." Again, he's talking to the disciples. "I've told them and us. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, we give you. This is my command: love one another." And then he says, those were verses 9 through 17. Then he says in verses 26 and 27, "And when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Man, these, I think, are some of the most beautiful, intimate, holy words Jesus ever utters. How is the love of Christ to be shared? By modeling the love that Jesus exemplifies. So what does that look like? He tells us, verse 11, "Live with joy. Share joy and you will share me," says Jesus. Verse 12, "Love like Jesus did." If we love others in the way that Jesus loved us, we will share Jesus with them. Pay attention to the people in front of you. Notice them. Treat them with kindness and respect and dignity. Love them and you'll share me, says Jesus. Verse 13, what does it mean to share me? Live a life of humility. Lay down your life for someone else. If you do those things, says Jesus, you'll share me in the world in which we live. And you think that those kind of things, it sounds so simple to us if we've grown up hearing that kind of thing, like, well, Jesus is love, or Jesus loves me, and we simplify it, we forget the power in it. Lest you ever forget the power of just trying to serve others, love others, offer joy, lay your life down. Right now we're doing Code Blue. Many of you know that. The last couple of years, as we've offered news of Code Blue, it's become news in our community. Like, people have literally done stories on this. Why? Because when you try to really offer love in concrete ways, it's noticeable. It makes a difference. People take notice. It sounds simple, but don't confuse the simplicity with insignificance. Because it's not. It is a powerful, holy, wonderful thing. And that's what Jesus says here. Now, as we did that, if you were paying attention, I don't know if anybody was like, we're reading along verses 8 through 17, and then I skipped to verse 26. I don't know if any of you were like, well, why'd you make the jump? Why did you skip a bunch of verses? What's in those verses? Let's find out what's in those verses, because what's here is really pretty significant. Right smack dab in the middle of this description of Jesus telling us about what his love looks like, we hear these words, verses 18 to 25. "Now, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me.
If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. Do you hear what he's saying there? If you follow me, don't be surprised if the world hates you, doesn't love you back. Now, here's what kind of gets me. Let's put all these pieces together. Jesus is talking the first set of verses about this intimate love. And then he gives us an example in verses 26 and 27 about the Trinity and the Advocate and God the Father and more intimate love. And right smack dab in the middle of it, what does Jesus have on these two things about love? The world will hate you. Almost the opposite of what is being shared. So what is Jesus offering here? He says the world will hate you, and on either end of that hate, Jesus says, love them anyhow. Do you get that? The world's gonna hate you, but before we enter into that, you better be loving them. The world's gonna hate you, but coming out of that, you better love them. Jesus could not be any more clear, any more explicit to say to us, if you wanna share my love, then love even those who are going to hate you. It would be one thing if in between these verses, it was people who liked us or were rude to us. He says, these are people that are gonna hate you, and what's your response supposed to be? Love them. Man, let's be honest in our hearts, that is hard to do. We can't even love somebody with a political difference from ourselves, let alone someone who actively hates us. And yet Jesus couldn't be more explicit here. In the middle of that hate, I should say, actually in the middle of that love, there's this hate, but it's surrounded by God's love. And God says, love even when there's hate, and that's how you will share my love in this world. And it still stops people in their tracks. I was with a friend here the last couple of days, and we were doing a little bit of traveling, and we were at a hotel, and we were leaving the one morning, and it was just a really good experience. Like, the staff were amazing there, and she said, you know what, I'm going to find the manager and just say to them what a great job the staff here are doing. And so she went and found the manager, shared this news, and said, I just wanted to affirm you and say thank you for the good work you're doing, because your people were great. And that manager literally almost started to cry. Just by one word of encouragement. Now, if that can happen with somebody that we didn't have any animosity with, imagine what can happen for the person who hates us and we're able to love them back. It grips our heart. And that, says Jesus, is how you love me. Here's this hate in 18, verses 18 to 25, and on either side, Jesus encompasses it with his love. That's how you love. Jesus says, don't beat people over the head with moral purity. Don't beat people over the head with policies and doctrines and everything else. Like, those things can have their level of importance, but that's not how you're going to share me. How are you going to share me? By loving others. And this is how we experience Christ. This is how we experience true goodness and true beauty and true truth. And it's wonderful. One of my other favorite elements of this chapter that we're looking at here is in chapter 15. And just again, listen to what it says in verses 26 and 27. When the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. One of the reasons I love those verses is it's one of the clearest places in all of Scripture that we hear what we call the Trinity. You've probably heard of the Trinity before. It means God is three and God is one. It means God is one and God is three. What the three elements, the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I am guessing most of us are fairly familiar with God the Father, you know, the creator of all things, God in a magnificent, gigantic way. Most of us have some thought about that. Most of us, I would guess, have some idea, thoughts around Jesus the Son. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. The one I think we tend to forget about the most, though, at least in our setting, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just as much a part of God as the Father and as the Son. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? We're told here in Scripture, And we're told in a few other places as well. In fact, if you go to John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, so we're in John 15, on either end of this chapter are great descriptions of the Holy Spirit. Things like he's our guide, he's our counselor, he's our advocate, he's our helper, all of these things. And one of the things I really love in the passage that we just read a moment ago, those of you with good eyes for detail, did you happen to notice the word advocate, how it was spelled? It was spelled with a capital A, not a small a. Why? Because the advocate is a person, not just a concept. When the advocate, the person of Christ, the person of, or the Holy Spirit comes, it's a person, not just a concept. Why is that important? Because in Jesus, we experience him as person, as real. In the Holy Spirit, we experience as real. In God the Father, we experience as real. God's not just a concept. And when it comes to this Trinity, the Trinity does not exist in hierarchy. All of them are the same. It's easy for me personally to think of God the Father up here, then Jesus the Son, and down here is the Holy Spirit. That is not true. A more accurate picture would be picture a circle in your mind where the Father flows into the Son, who flows into the Holy Spirit, who flows into the Father, or the Holy Spirit who flows into the Son, who flows into the Father. I mean, whatever, but they're all equal. There is no hierarchy among them. Even in this, I believe God is showing us how we share the love of Christ in the world in which we live so that other people can experience that love as well. And here's what I think God is doing. I think God gives us a clue in other places in Scripture, specifically in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Here's a clue that I think God gives us on how we can share the love of Christ with others. This is what it says in Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Did you hear the statement? Emptying himself. I think that's key. Here's why this is key. The heart of the Trinity is mutual submission to each other. The heart of the Trinity is each one pouring himself out for the sake of the others. So God the Father pouring into the Son and Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit pouring out and into the Son and the Father, each one pouring out in mutual submission, emptying of themselves. But here's the irony. The more God pours out, the more God is at the same time filled. So one of the ways that's easier for me to think about, you can see we've had these water things sitting up here. Let's just say that this is God the Father. God the Father pours out into God the Son and just keeps pouring out and pouring out and pouring out and pouring out until there's an overflow. And then that overflow spills out where? Into the Holy Spirit. Oops, sorry. I didn't say it would be all nice and neat. So pouring out, until it is overflowing. And then the Holy Spirit is there and it's overflowing. And what is it doing? It's pouring out back into the Father, who is filling up until there's an overpouring and outflowing and pouring over. And where? Back into the Son all over again. And sorry about that. Sorry, Janet. She's all right. Don't worry. But here's the irony to me in this. Like, try to get this in your mind for just a moment. I didn't practice that ahead of time. Can you tell? Probably not. Here's the irony in that to me, or the amazing thing. The pouring out leads to filling. The filling leads to pouring out. The pouring out leads to more filling. We cannot get in our minds that when we pour ourselves out, we think we are left high and dry or suffering. It's in our pouring out, though, that we are ultimately filled. Now, picture God doing this for all of eternity. Picture God for all of eternity pouring out, emptying, and then again, and then again, and then again, and then again. This is the nature of love. It's dynamic, it's interactive for all of eternity. So it's not that God is static, it's for all of eternity. There's a pouring out which leads to a filling, which leads to pouring out, which leads to filling, which is almost like saying God forever and ever has continued to grow and grow and grow and grow in love. Like, it's only going to continue and expand in God. How is God sharing the love? By pouring himself out. But in the pouring himself out, there's a filling, and the love grows. It's a holy, intimate, dynamic dance between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I love this image that's on the screen. What if God is doing that? What if God is dancing and playing and submitting to each other through all of life? One of the why is a dance beautiful? when it's choreographed well between two partners, because one submits to the other. And in their mutual submission, something greater, something more true, something more beautiful emerges. What would that look like for us, church? Is your mind bending at all? Is your heart swelling at all? Like, it's so beautiful. It's so powerful. How can others in our world have their heart gripped when we share love and mutual submission with a spirit of joy, where they encounter something so beautiful, so wonderful, so true, that their hearts too are open to having their hearts gripped and experiencing the love of Jesus Christ? I think it's absolutely incredible. For many of us, we've just said, God, you're an old man sitting in the corner of the sky. Jesus, you are just insurance against hell. Holy Spirit, you're kind of like the Force in Star Wars. No. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in mutual submission for all of eternity have emptied themselves so that ultimately there's a filling and the love of God expands and grows forever. And he invites you and I into the dance with God. When we get that perspective, it changes everything. I would much rather dance with God and grow in love for all of eternity than demand the exact right doctrine and make sure somebody can articulate it back to me with just the right words in a concept. Like, give me the experience of Jesus Christ, because we were made to experience the dance of the Trinity. You won't find the Trinity anywhere else. You don't find this with any other religion or any other group. This is unique to our God. It is true to our God. It is true in the beauty of our God and the goodness of our God. So all of this to say, we share the good life by loving others into the good life, into the good and beautiful, true life of God. How are we doing that here at First Church? Lots of different ways, but two ways I want to lift up for you this morning as we just wrap our time up. Number one, we have made a goal for this year in 2020 to connect with at least 500 new people. How are we going to do that? Church, if you want to send multiple Facebook invites to someone, please do. That's not a bad thing. But my goodness, please don't stop there. Think right now, who can you love by serving, by being there for, by offering joy to them, by serving them? You do that enough, and I guarantee there will come a point where they're like, there's something different about you. There's something beautiful about you. There's something good about you. There's something true about you. What is that? Let me invite you into the dance of Christ, of the Spirit of God. I'm so grateful this morning. Later on, a number of students will be confirming their faith. One of the things that Josh does so well with our students, they have not just learned information these last number of weeks about the faith, they've been invited to experience a journey filled with practices and learnings that are helping them to concretely grow in their faith and experience the faith in new ways. That's the kind of people that we want to be. Not just information, but experiencing the love of God in holy and powerful and wonderful ways. If we're going to love other people, if we're going to share the good life, we must adopt a different perspective, church. We have to adopt a Trinitarian perspective. And when we do that, we'll be able to share this good life. Church, if we are going to share the good life of Jesus Christ, we need a different perspective, a Trinitarian perspective that lets us see the world and others differently, that lets us see them in the love of Jesus. We don't have to lead lives of quiet desperation. And those around us don't have to lead lives of quiet desperation. God gives us the opportunity to share God's love with them as we empty ourselves and then simultaneously are filled in the love of Christ himself. And we don't have to just mindlessly go through the rituals like lemmings. May we experience Christ not as concept, but as reality. Beautiful, good, true reality defined in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Who will you share this life with?
Who?
Amen.